Welcome. Excuse me. Welcome. We've been blessed with another beautiful Lord's Day. A little bit chilly outside, but beautiful nonetheless. And your presence here this morning is an encouragement to me. We've been going through the first few chapters of Acts. We're going to continue that today. Last month, we talked about a new message. The first gospel sermon, right, that Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost in the first part of Acts chapter 2. And in response to that new message, those who believed were baptized, and we see the beginning of the Lord's church in the pivotal chapter of Acts 2. So today we're going to focus on the very last part where Brother Luke read for us just a few moments ago, and we're going to talk about a new fellowship from Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. So if you don't have your Bibles open there yet, I invite you to go ahead and open back up to that passage. We'll spend our time there today. What is fellowship? I think before we really dive into Acts 2, we need to just address this word, a word that gets used a lot. It gets misused an awful lot. A lot of our, a lot of Bible words have taken on very different meanings in our society just because of the way people use and misuse them. The word fellowship, the original Greek, comes back to the idea or the words contribution or partnership. It's contribution and partnership, to be in partnership. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 23 helps me really get a sense of what this means. When Paul tells the Corinthians that Titus, he says, Titus is my partner and fellow worker. And that word for partner from 2 Corinthians 8 23 comes from the exact same root for the word fellowship. Paul and Titus were in fellowship because they were partners together. He calls him his fellow worker. And so people who are in fellowship are partners, we're companions who share in something together. Over in Philippians 1 and verse 5, Paul thanks those in Philippi for their fellowship in the gospel. Their fellowship in the gospel. Some versions say partnership in the gospel. And so again, we're partners, we're fellow workers in the gospel. The gospel is our foundation. It's the foundation of our fellowship. And so when you think about that, if the gospel is the foundation of our fellowship, then that implies we have a say in this. We have a say in who we are in fellowship and who we are not in fellowship with. Going back to Paul again, you think back to Paul's history. When we're introduced to him as Saul, he is a persecutor of the church, right? And after his conversion, Christians are very skeptical and leery of now Paul, right? And his conversion. But Barnabas goes and takes Paul under his wing and works with him. And in Galatians 2 and verse 9, Paul writes about how eventually, with Barnabas' help, you know, he meets with James and Peter and John, and it says, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They acknowledged, yes, we are in participation together, in partnership together. You are contributing to the work of the gospel. They were skeptical at first. They didn't rush in to embracing their fellowship with Paul because of his past, right? But when they see who Paul is and they see his conversion, they finally, as he tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 9, kind of embraced that fellowship that they had. Alternately, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 11 warns us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are not to participate or contribute to such things. So we have to decide. We have to make a decision who and what we are in partnership with. We are in fellowship with. And we have to decide what to not be in fellowship with, or even who not to be in fellowship with. I know I said we're going to spend time in Acts 2, and we will. We'll get there. But one more place, if you want to turn over to 1 John chapter 1, I don't know how to talk about fellowship for too long without going to 1 John chapter 1. And so let's read the first three verses to start. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a lot there. You could look at, a lot more from that passage. But for our purposes with fellowship, we see that fellowship is not bound by time or by space, right? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about having fellowship with him, with John, with the apostles, but also with the Father and with Jesus Christ, the Son. And so our fellowship is eternal. And again, we have a choice in this fellowship. Fellowship is not something, it's not something that just magically happens, right? It's not a mystical concept. It's real, but it's something we have a choice in. If you go down to verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I cannot just say I have fellowship with God. I'm in fellowship with Christ. I can't just say it and make it true, right? There's some things I have to actually do. I have to make choices that align with that fellowship. Because our foundation is what? Our foundation is the gospel. And so my choices have to align with the gospel to be in fellowship with God the Father and the Son. You go back to verse 6 one more time. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Our actions would not be congruent with our statement of fellowship, right? To draw from our word earlier. And so there's a lot of people that say they're Christians, a lot of people that claim fellowship with God, but we don't walk the walk sometimes. And that's a problem. I can't just declare to have faith and do whatever I want. I have to make choices that align with that. And that reminds me a lot of James chapter 2. If you turn back to James chapter 2 for just a moment, James 2 and verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Can't just claim to have faith and do whatever I want, right? Doesn't work that way. If you jump down to verse 18, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Jump down to verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, just like faith, fellowship without works is dead. Fellowship without works is dead. I know it's not scripture, but I believe that principle to be true from the way we see faith and the way we see fellowship described here. I will show you my fellowship by my works, right? And so what does this fellowship, what does this partnership look like? That's what I think we're going to find over in Acts chapter 2. If you will go back to that passage with me, please. Acts chapter 2 reveals outcomes of fellowship. This is the result of fellowship. It's what fellowship looks like when a group of people have this foundation of the gospel, this fellowship among Christians. There are three outcomes that we see here that we're going to look at this morning. And then after we see what a strong, thriving fellowship looks like, we'll look at kind of the bigger picture and the purposes of that fellowship. And so first, we see fellowship results in spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Go to verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, fellowship is not worship. be very careful. These two things are not synonymous. They're not one in the same. You can't just interchange the word worship and fellowship and mean the same thing. What I'm saying is those who are in fellowship together and with God, those individuals worship together, right? Our worship is an outcome of the fellowship we share in the gospel. This is an outcome of that worship. And this fellowship is based on doctrine. It's based on doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. So it's very popular, you know, to believe that everyone, again, who calls themselves a Christian is fine. And you might have a little bit of doctrine over here, and I might have a little bit of doctrine over here that's just slightly different in some areas. But that's not biblical. Biblical fellowship is based on sound doctrine. It's inextricably joined to sound doctrine. And if someone does not hold sound doctrine, we're not to be in fellowship with them the way that we are in fellowship with other believers. And so we see here the early church breaking bread together. That's taking the Lord's Supper. We see them praying together. We see them learning together. And I think it's also important to see their desire to worship together. They have a desire to worship and to learn together. You know, I should certainly pray by myself at times. I should certainly learn, you know, and read scripture by myself at times. I can sing by myself at times, and that's all fine, but it's important for Christians to gather together to worship God. A lot of people want to be spiritual, you know, but they don't think they have to belong anywhere. I don't have to belong to a congregation. I don't have to assemble with other Christians. I can just be a Christian all by myself. And that's really not, it's not the idea here. That's not the goal. That's not the intent that Christ had for his church. These Christians were so excited to worship God. They were coming together, verse 46 says, daily they were going to the temple. They were coming together all the time. They couldn't get enough. As often as possible, they were coming together to worship God. And I get the sense from that that they're probably not too concerned about the clock. Like we can, you know, I've been there before where you want to check the clock. How long is this going to go on for? We're very concerned about making sure it's you know, over at a certain time. But we should have a great desire to worship God. Worship might be the most obvious outcome of fellowship. Another outcome of fellowship is physical assistance, helping one another. Go look at verses 44 and verse 45. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So again, fellowship is not physical assistance. These two are not synonymous. They're not, you know, they don't mean the exact same thing. But again, people that are in fellowship with one another, with the gospel as the foundation, help each other. They provide assistance to each other, right? In Acts 2, that looked like people actually going out, selling their possessions, selling their things, and using that money, not just for their own good, but to benefit other Christians who had need. And so when it came down to it, they cared more for their partners in Christ, their partners in the gospel, than they cared for their own stuff, their own material wealth and possessions. And so I can't help but think of that and think back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to mark Acts 2 and go over to Philippians for just a moment and look at the first four verses there. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's true fellowship right there. That's what fellowship looks like, is having the best interest of others at heart. This is the lifestyle that ought to separate Christians from the rest of the world. And in verse 44, back in Acts chapter 2, it said they had all things in common. Do we do that? Do we have all things in common? And that doesn't just mean, it doesn't mean that we're all Hoosier fans, right? It doesn't mean that we all like to go fishing. It doesn't mean that we all, you know, prefer Star Wars over Star Trek. And that's okay. This is talking about having all things in common means they shared everything. My house is your house, right? You need something, and I have it. It's yours to use. You need help, and I'm capable of helping. I have the physical capability to help you, and maybe you don't. Then I'm yours to help, right? My ability is your ability because we share this in common. Our fellowship extends beyond just our worship services. I think we know that, but I think we forget that sometimes. I think it's real easy to fall into the mindset of this is our fellowship, and that's it. And then, you know, when we leave, when we're assembled together and we're in fellowship now, and once we go throughout those doors, well, then our fellowship, you know, kind of goes away until the next time we come back together. And that's led many churches to constructing, you know, fellowship halls and gymnasiums and all sorts of other things to try to provide times of fellowship. And that concept of having a time of fellowship isn't quite there. Right? It doesn't quite line up again with the biblical definition. What would happen if we applied that definition to our fellowship with God? So that, okay, while I'm here and while I'm worshiping and assembled with the church, I'm in fellowship with God, but then when I walk out those doors, I'm no longer in fellowship with God? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That's not what I want. I want to be in fellowship with God 24/7. And so that's what fellowship is like. Fellowship extends. Yes, it looks like coming together to worship sometimes, but fellowship itself extends beyond these four walls. But if we don't do this, if we don't embrace and recognize that fellowship outside of here, what's the motivation to go and help someone, right? And so it is this fellowship that extends, that continues 24/7, that encourages us, if we see a need, we try to help in the ways that we can. And so fellowship is not physical assistance, but physical assistance is a real result of being in fellowship. We also see the early church manifest fellowship and social interaction. You go back to verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, one more time, fellowship is not social interaction. Again, be careful. These two things are not synonymous, okay? But what I am saying is those who are in fellowship with God, those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, are going to interact socially with one another in social settings, away from worship settings. In preparing for this sermon, I came across a lesson called Does Fellowship Need a Hall? Does fellowship need a hall? That is a really great question to stop and think about for a moment. Hopefully you see by now, the answer is obviously no, right? Biblical fellowship does not need a hall. I think we all understand this. But I actually contend, if the only way for Christians to get together, or any group of people to get together, is because the leaders of that group, if our shepherds were to dictate a time of fellowship, and so the only time we got together is when the leaders said, we're going to get together here at this place and time, I'd contend that fellowship doesn't exist in the first place. That's not real fellowship. Fellowship doesn't have to command people to get together. People who are in fellowship want to get together. They look forward to times of getting together with their family. Do you need a fellowship hall to get together with your family? Do you need a fellowship hall to get together with your closest friends? Right? Do you need your boss or your spouse or whoever to schedule? You've not seen your closest friend in X amount. I'm going to schedule a play date for you, right? We don't do that as adults because we have a natural desire. You know, it's been a long time since I've seen so-and-so. Let's have them over for dinner. We want to get together with people that we care about and that we have things in common with. Well, the fellowship we're talking about today is the gospel. That's the biggest thing to have in common, isn't it? We should want to get together with those individuals. Again, fellowship is not bound by space or time. It's like faith. It's like love. It's one of these things that is real, even though you can't see it. And just like faith or love, you know, the existence of fellowship has real, tangible outcomes. And it motivates people to do things, and specifically here to do things together. And so it's sad when many in the religious world today misuse the term fellowship to simply refer to recreational activities, right? That is a very shallow definition, an unbiblical definition, but a very shallow definition of what fellowship is. These Christians in Acts 2, these Jews whose lives were just completely flipped on its head, their lives were turned upside down. But they were so excited about their new life together in Christ. Again, they were looking forward. It says daily they were gathering, you know, they were gathering in each other's houses to share mealtimes together. Peter and the apostles didn't have to plan that out for them. Peter and the apostles didn't have to organize, all right, you guys go to their house and you guys go to their house and we'll have all these times. They just did it because they enjoyed it and they enjoyed each other's company. Did they praise God at those times? Sure, you should praise God all the time. When you stop and think about the difference between Christians and those of the world, it makes a ton of sense that Christians should want to spend time together, doesn't it? What does Peter call us over in 1 Peter 4? In verse, he said people think it, they think it's strange. They think it's strange when Christians do not participate in sinful activities, right? He calls us sojourners and pilgrims in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11. And so isn't it common sense that other sojourners and pilgrims want to spend time with other sojourners and pilgrims? Not with those of the world that think we're strange? Not that we can't spend time with those of the world, obviously. Not that we can't have friends that aren't Christians. But 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 does give us a warning. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so social interaction among believers should be a pretty natural thing. It should be a pretty easy thing. Social recreational activities are not the definition of fellowship, again, right? But when we are partners in the gospel, when we are in fellowship together with God, we should look forward to spending time with our fellow workers, with our fellow pilgrims. This is an outcome of the biblical fellowship we are to have. And so this is the image of fellowship that we're given from Acts chapter 2 of what these Christians share. When this level of fellowship exists, I think then we begin to understand some of the reasons for fellowship. So there's two main reasons. And the first, if you turn over to Mark chapter 10, we see Jesus' vision for his family. Fellowship is Jesus' vision for his family. In Mark 10, verse 29 through 30, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. Stop right there for just a minute. Especially in the first century, people were literally leaving those things, right? They had to leave their families sometimes. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their lands. This kind of is a foreign concept to us. For us, we kind of just, you know, we're living our life and we kind of gradually merge on the entrance ramp to Christianity. And not a lot, we're kind of going the same direction, it seems like, for some people. We might not notice as big of a change. We should notice a change, but sometimes we don't notice that drastic of a change. Again, first century, these Christians, you know, who these former Jews and Gentiles later on, their world was turned upside down. And so Jesus is saying, if you leave all this behind, when you leave that old life, as we all should be leaving our old life behind, he goes on to say in verse 30, you shall not receive now in this time people to worship with. Is that what verse 30 says? It doesn't say that, does it? Now, Jesus has given us people to worship with, hasn't he? He absolutely has. He's given us people to worship with. But that's not what he highlights here. Look at it again. What's he say? There's no one who's left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive eternal life. Is that what it says? It does say eternal life, doesn't it? And that's awesome. Like, what more do I need to ask for? He's, okay, I'll leave this behind. I'll change my whole life, but I get to inherit eternal life? Sign me up. I'm good. Like, that's all we should ask. We have no right to ask for that, let alone to ask for more. But Jesus still offers more. More than just eternal life. Look at what he says in verse 30. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Can you appreciate the fact that Jesus' vision is for believers to become a family? That he describes us as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children? And all throughout the New Testament, we see this family language used to describe brothers, right? To describe believers as brothers. Describing us as a family. Jesus offers us a family in every sense of the word. Yes, to worship with, but also to meet each other's needs. And also just to enjoy time together. That's awesome. That is a great, beautiful vision that Jesus has given us for his people. Christ's vision for his family is just that, to be a family. And I think we need to not take that for granted because he didn't have to do that. But he did out of his love for us. And so when we as a body practice and experience this fellowship, where we are treating each other like family ought to treat each other, I think we're likely to see fellowship can be a catalyst for church growth. It's a catalyst for church growth. Back in verse 47, what did it say at the very end of all that? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know what that means when you stop and take that in context of the chapter? Most of the chapter we looked at last month was the day of Pentecost, right? Peter's great gospel sermon, 3,000 souls were added that day. But not everyone there was added that day. That means there were a lot of individuals that listened to every word Peter and the apostles had to say. They heard it all. They heard Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. But they walked away on the day of Pentecost. I'm not really convinced. I mean, that sounds good, but it's not for me. There were individuals on the day of Pentecost that rejected the gospel that day. Now, that seed was planted, and I'm sure it stuck with them, and they were thinking an awful lot about it. But when the sun set on the day of Pentecost, those people were not saved just by the gospel message. But as time went on, and as they saw these believers, and they saw this fellowship that developed amongst them in the coming days, and as they, I'm sure, continued to hear the gospel message from these believers, eventually, more were converted, weren't they? Many more people were converted to Christ. And I believe from what we see here, a driving force, one reason, again, the gospel message is the foundation, it's the main part of that. But a motivating factor in this was the fellowship that was demonstrated by the early church. But when a local church is lacking fellowship expressed this way, what kind of an offer, what kind of an invitation are we giving to those of the world? Stop and think about that for a minute. What's the offer that we are making to people if not this? Author James Clear had this to say, and I think it's extremely helpful when looking at the importance of fellowship as an evangelism tool even. He said, convincing someone to change their mind is really the process of convincing them to change their tribe. If they abandon their beliefs, they run the risk of losing social ties. He's not talking about religion or church things here, right? But I think we can see a pretty appropriate connection. They run the risk of losing social ties. You can't expect someone to change their mind if you take away their community, too. You have to give them somewhere to go. Nobody wants their worldview torn apart if loneliness is the outcome. Think about that from your perspective. You don't want that, do you? I don't want that. The way to change people's minds is to become friends with them, to integrate them into your tribe, to bring them into your circle. Now, they can change their beliefs without the risk of being abandoned socially. Again, he's not talking about the gospel. We understand, obviously, the gospel has to be the main driving force in changing someone's mind, right? But in the same token, convincing someone to become a Christian is basically convincing them to change their tribe, isn't it? And so are we really going to ask people to change their belief system, to change their habits, which will likely cause them to have to change their friends, their social group? We're going to ask someone to change all that about their life, and then we're going to tell them, you change all that, and I'll see you for an hour or two on Sunday. That's pretty weak, isn't it? We can do so much better than that. Wouldn't it be better to offer them, yes, a place to worship on Sunday, but also a tribe, and I'm not a huge fan of that word, it's a popular word, but also of a family, right? That's what Jesus said, a family of believers to share their lives together. That's the offer that Jesus made. He offered eternal life, but he also promised houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children to help each other as we endure persecutions until we reach eternal life one day. So how are we doing here at Danville? How are you doing? How do you feel about your fellowship with the other Christians here at Danville? What role are you playing in the fellowship that exists between the brothers and sisters here? I imagine we have people probably at various stages of health regarding fellowship, right? What positive contributions are you making to this? Because it's really easy to want to wait around on someone else to improve things, right? And so we wait around and wonder why I don't feel more connected with the people here. But as we look at the three outcomes of fellowship, if you will, consider also that engaging in these things, trying to improve in your engagement in any of those areas, can also result in stronger fellowship. It's one of those cycle type things, right? Yes, it's an outcome of fellowship, but the more we do it, the stronger your fellowship is going to grow and build together also. And so as you reflect on this lesson, if you feel as though your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Danville, your family here at Danville, if your partnership or contribution could be improved, okay. So in what area or areas are you going to improve in? Again, you can't just sit around waiting for others to improve this for you. Three distinct areas, pick one, right? Pick one. And do something in that area this week. A really easy place to start, if you're like, I'm not sure where to start, a really easy place to start is our 3 p.m. Bible class this afternoon, right? That's a really great opportunity to get together another time with your spiritual family. Yes, to open the Bible, but also to spend time together and discuss religious things together. That's been a huge, huge benefit to the fellowship of those attending that. And we know our shepherds have made that an optional time of study. I get it, and that's fine. I'm just saying that's an easy way to invest a little bit of your time and reap some big benefits, some big dividends, spiritually speaking. But whatever you do, whatever, if you feel like you are missing out, even a little bit, do something about it, right? Your fellowship with believers is worth it. So go out of your way, have a family over for dinner, come to an additional study, right? Pull some weeds in somebody's yard, if that's what, you know, to help them out. Do something from this list, and let's see what we can do to improve our fellowship together. There's something we can all do if we stop and see the importance of it and give just a little bit of our time to it. But as we close, we have to ask ourselves the most important question is, are we in fellowship with God, right? Am I in fellowship with the Father and with the Son? And if we're not in fellowship with Him, if we're not walking in the light, you have that opportunity to make that right today. You can ask for prayers, you can ask for support from your family, whatever you need. If you need to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God, to become a member of God's family, you can do that. Whatever you need, if you would like to make your need known, you can do that right now as we stand and sing.